Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, this morning we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We are in chapter 7, and we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, a very action-packed, very fast, dynamic gospel, and so many things are happening here. Jesus had sent his 12 disciples out on a mission trip. They came back kind of with PTSD, post-trip self-importance disorder, and so he took them out for a little bit of R&R, rest and relaxation, or maybe recalibration, right? And the idea that they had been working so hard, receiving people, people were being healed, they were preaching and teaching, they didn't even have time to eat. He said, let's get in the boat, go to the other side. What do they find on the other side? Thousands of people. They minister all day long. The disciples say, send them home. And, you know, they're going to be hungry. Probably they only had grumbly-tumblies themselves. And Jesus had to teach them a lesson. And we're going to see more of that lesson today. But fundamentally, who is it that you say that I am? Jesus would have them to understand. And what is this lesson of the loaves and the fishes and the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes? Well, you recall, after they had fed all those people, Jesus sent the disciples across the lake on a boat. He went up, he dismissed all the people back to where they came from. He went up on the mountain to pray. That night, in the third watch of the night, he's looking out on the lake, and there's the disciples rowing and straining against the oars, 9 hours in a headwind. They can't make progress. So he walks out to them. And as if he's going to walk on by, because they're pretty self-sufficient. You should have seen all the things we did. You should have seen all the things we said. And he's trying to teach them, listen, you couldn't even feed this group of people, and I did. And so, long story short, he reveals himself to them, I am God of the universe. And he steps into the boat, and everything goes well. They get to the shore, and what do they meet but a kind of an inspection crew, a fact-finding commission of scribes and Pharisees who've traveled several days from Jerusalem to check up on this Jesus and find out what's wrong with him, right? It's a fact-finding tour, but they're not really looking for facts. They're looking for faults. They don't see any of the fruit, and they get on the disciples for not washing their hands before they eat. Now, that's not talking about cleaning your hands, sanitation. It's talking about ceremony and rituals. And Jesus has to rebuke these Pharisees and talk to them and say, listen, it's not what goes in a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. He finishes up what he was saying to them in chapter 7. I'll pick up at verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And he's saying, you put the traditions of men in a place superior to the Word of God. God has given us commandments, and yet you've put layer upon layer upon layer of traditions and the teachings of the rabbis, and you're not even interested in the things of God. And that's where the true defilement comes in, is you're not centered on God and His revealed Word and will for your life. But you're just going around just figuring out whatever twists or turns in the law you can make to get things done the way you like them, right? And we see that happening. My dad called me yesterday, and it was interesting. He was talking on the phone, and he's trying to figure out, you know, all this stuff that I see in Washington, D.C., and it doesn't matter whether it's the right or the left. They're all using the Bible to justify themselves. And he's asking me, well, whatever happened to the Bible? How is it that nowadays in the church people can say that? I said, this has been going on since Jesus' day. People will twist and pervert the Word of God to fit their own means, but the truth of God's Word, even a child can read this and hear pretty straight up, God says, thou shalt not. And it's not rocket science. But most of these people, whether they're left or right, or Pharisees or scribes, they're really not reading the Word of God. They were just following the traditions of man, the teachings of men. And we need to be really careful about that, church. Check me. If I start saying things that don't line up with the Scripture, tell me. You know, I might have misspoke, which I do a lot, or I might be in error, and I need to be straightened out. I don't have it all right, but we do know the place where the truth is, and we need to always come back to this. I pray that's one of the hallmarks of the Springs, is that we are people of the Word of God. So, anyways, Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees. He has to rebuke them and all of these different issues. And now it says in verse 24, where we pick up this morning's study, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden." Okay, so now he's traveling away from the area of the Jews and all these Pharisees and people who are just dogging him and trying to give him grief. And so he says, let's go. Okay, a little bit more R&R, another road trip. And so they travel about 35 miles up to the coast north of Israel into this region of Tyre and Sidon. Fundamentally, the main thing we want to understand is they've left Jewish territory and they are now in Gentile territory, non-Jewish territory. You could say worldly territory, a place where they don't know the rules, they don't know the traditions, they don't know the law, they don't know the Word of God, they don't know God. They're just non-religious people. This is where most of today's stories are going to happen, amongst the non-religious people. As you've probably heard from the pulpit before, as we founded this church, one of the fundamental things that we prayed God would help us to become, a church for the unchurched. A church for people that haven't gone to church. You know, there's over 50 churches here in Minnacashia, and people can go to all those churches, but there's a lot of people in Minnacashia that have not gone to church ever in their whole life, or fell away from the church. And I pray that God uses us as a place where people can come and feel comfortable and hear the truth and find God, okay? Not through religiosity, not through traditions, but through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through the body of Christ. And so he's taken his apostles, his disciples, on a road trip, and now they are in Gentile territory. They're going cross-cultural. And it says in verse 25, and well, he went into a house and then to get away from it all, but he couldn't be hidden. You can't hide Jesus. And what's so funny to me is this fact-finding commission travels from Jerusalem, you know, several days' journey to find the truth, and they can't see Jesus when he's in front of them. They can't see fruit. They can't see miracles when it slaps them in the face. Right? They're so wrapped up in themselves and their traditions. But now he comes into Gentile territory and they see him easily. They know all about him. Isn't this bizarre, right? That he goes out of his own place. But he says a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. And so as he goes out into the world has heard of Jesus. In fact, that's almost a simple one for most of us. We can go out into the workplace, into the marketplace. We can go out in the community, sporting events. And it's amazing how many times you can hear the Lord's name taken in vain. The world knows Jesus, okay? They just don't know him as their Savior. They don't know him as God, but they, you know, they know him. And sometimes it's interesting. You get into a church. There was a cute little story I heard on the radio about a little boy had gone to church. It was Sunday school, and the lessons were prepared so well. He had such a wonderful time. And as he got home, and it was lunchtime, and he was praying with his families, it was his turn to pray. And he says, "Oh, God, it was so great today. We had so much fun. I wish you could have been there." Sometimes church can get that way, right? But here we are, not in church, but Jesus is there, okay? And they find him. Verse 25, "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet," okay? She prostrated herself. She's worshiping Jesus, right? She's not Jewish, but she's worshiping Jesus. The woman was a Greek or a Hellenist, okay? And it's interesting to me because she's a Westerner, right? We have this Greco-Roman culture in the time of Jesus, and we see this kind of East meets West, Oriental meets Occidental. And so here we are, Jesus is going out and meeting the Western world. The woman was a Greek, okay, kind of a Western mindset. In Matthew's gospel, it says she was from Canaan. Okay? And you might, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that was the land which God gave to the Israelites, the land of the Canaanites. And so she was Phoenician. That's her race, if you will. She's from the region of Syria, so she's called a Syro-Phoenician woman, okay? But all of these things Mark is doing, helping his Roman audience, his Greek, his Western audience, understand what kind of a situation we find ourselves in here. Here's Jesus, Messiah, prophesied by the Scriptures, Savior of the Jews, Son of David, and now he's having an encounter with a person outside of the Jewish faith, okay? And so Mark is kind of helping us see all of these pieces as they fall into place. And she kept asking him, okay? Which is to say, she was pestering him. She wouldn't let this thing go, okay? She was a mama. She had a daughter. Her daughter had a need. And she wasn't going to give up on her daughter. And she kept pestering Jesus, kept asking him, if you could say, to cast out the demon or the devil that was in her daughter, her little daughter. Okay, this would be like a toddler, okay, a small child, and yet in that culture, they were exposed to so many idols, so many demons, so many wicked and foul things, demonic things. And you know what? That's true in this world today. I just heard about something, a thing that goes around, I don't know if it's on the internet or somebody was telling me, this thing called Memo. Does anybody know what Memo is? Momo. Where they get on these kids get these devices, young kids, and this thing somehow kind of identifies them and seduces them, wins their trust, to leading up to the point where they tell them to kill themselves. You might want to Google it and find out. This is what's coming through the internet, right? Would you give the keys to your truck to your six-year-old? Then why do you give them the keys to the internet? They're not mature enough to handle that. And there are things out there that will kill them. They are trying to kill them. And this poor lady, she's got demons that are just torturing, tormenting her little girl. So she's not going to quit. And she comes to Jesus and asks him to cast the demon out. In Matthew's gospel, we read a little bit more of these details. You can find it in chapter 15, where she approaches Jesus and she, a non-Jew, says to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." That's Jesus' messianic title. She, an outsider, knows who Jesus is. And you know, it's one of the things that's kind of refreshing, frankly, from getting out of the church and going out into the ballpark and start talking to people about Jesus, because they'll talk smack. They'll use the Lord's name in vain, but they'll talk, and they know, and they have certain understandings about God, and it's a really great way to get some traction with people and start engaging, you know, at the heart level about where life really happens. And that's what's happening in this situation. And she knows who Jesus is, and she knows he can heal. And so she says, "Have mercy on me, Son of David," verse 27. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And in Matthew's gospel, again, Jesus would say, "I was not sent to the Gentiles. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." His first ministry, the scripture said that God was going to send Messiah to Israel. Now, after Israel, that message and that ministry of Messiah would go to the whole world. It would be like leaven, okay, which spreads throughout the whole loaf. But it was first supposed to go to Israel because that's how God had laid it out. He has prophesied it for thousands of years. Come to the midweek study. Get into the Old Testament. Find out what the Bible says about Jesus. These people that were here in these days didn't even have the New Testament, but they knew all about Jesus. Even people that didn't go to synagogue knew all about Jesus and what he was supposed to do. And first he says, "I'm supposed to give this gospel to the nation of Israel." In fact, when he sent the 12 out, he said, "Go only to Jewish homes. I don't want you going into Gentile homes. Your mission is to go prepare the way for me to the nation of Israel." So he says to this woman, it wouldn't be right to give the bread that belongs to the little children to, how does he say this? I want to say it right, because let the children be filled first. That would be the children of Israel, if you will. Let them be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And you've heard me say from time to time, in Hebrew, there are no dirty words. There are no four-letter words. They don't have cuss words in Hebrew. But they will use words that are of a derogatory nature, and one of the worst that they could use would be to call a person a dog. Even in the scriptures sometimes, it talks about dogs. And when you read that, you might think, oh, well, it's just a dog thing. No, God is using strong language in a derogatory way when he talks about people as dogs. But here, Jesus says, it wouldn't be good to give the children's bread. Now, Jesus is the children's bread. Do you get this? He is the bread of life, okay? This is the message that comes through from him when he feeds the 5,000. And shortly after the next day in John's gospel, he teaches the people, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the bread of God. I am the bread of life. He says, it's not good for me to be ministering to y'all, because I'm supposed to be ministering to the Jews, okay? I'm just on vacation right now, my day off. Now, I don't think that's God's attitude. I think God does these things to set us up, to see how we will respond. How many times have you found yourself in a situation where things didn't seem to be quite going right, only to find out you're being tested? You know, sometimes it happens at work, right? You go into work and they're just seeing if you're, you know, as have the integrity that you need to have or things like that. Jesus is laying this out to this lady, and it's interesting. Do you think Jesus doesn't know what's about to happen? Of course he knows what's about to happen, right? He knows the end from the beginning. But he's helping this lady understand what she really didn't quite understand. She's opening her understanding by giving her these challenges and these questions that forces her out of her simple request, help my daughter, to her big need, a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says, it's not good to throw it to the little dogs. Now, this is in the diminutive, okay? Little dogs, it's like a pet, okay? It's not good to give the bread to a pet. So he's not really calling her or her daughter a dog. You know, it's not quite that strong. But he is saying, you're not of the house of Israel, okay? So it goes on, and she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And, you know, you probably have experienced something like that. If you have dogs or if you know people that have dogs and, you know, I don't want to go into different people's way they handle things in their homes, but sometimes food falls off the table and if you have a dog, they usually find it, right? Now, in these days, it wasn't uncommon that if they were done with the meal, they would just drop the scraps on the floor and the dogs would come and lick it up. In fact, a lot of people, that's how they feed their dogs. The dogs get what's left over from lunch, right? That's how we did it in the Philippines. That's how we fed our animals. Whatever was left over from feeding everybody else, that's what the animals had for dinner, right? And so that's what she's kind of talking about. We even get the crumbs, okay? There's going to be stuff that just falls by the wayside. Can I even get a crumb? I'd be happy to lick it up off the floor, Jesus. I just need something from you. My daughter needs you desperately. He said to her, for this saying, and in Mark's or Matthew's gospel, it says, her great faith, her mega faith, he says, because of this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying in the bed. Awesome. Right? It's interesting because if you look into the other passages, there's only one other place in the scriptures where Jesus is amazed at the great faith of somebody, and that's with the centurion who comes to Jesus and says, my servant is ill. You don't need to come to my house. Just speak the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. And in fact, the servant was healed that hour. And here, the mom goes home and sure enough, the devil has left her daughter and she's been healed because of this great faith of recognizing who he is, trusting in who he is, believing in who he is. He is God. He has all authority and all power. And that's what Mark is trying to help his readers understand who this Jesus is. Messiah, Son of God, Creator of the universe, King of the world, all authority, all power. And this is an important lesson for the readers in this Roman world to understand who this Jewish Jesus is. Yeah, he is the King of the Jews, but he's King of the universe. And so he's building his case for this, and we see it going on here. Now, what's interesting is she comes home, and what does she find gone out of her daughter? A demon, or whatever, the devils, right? This has gone out. But it's interesting, you just back up just a little bit. Before Jesus took his disciples on the road, and he's dealing with these Pharisees and these scribes, these religious, legalistic people, and he talks to them about defilement, what comes out of them? What does he say comes out of the heart of a man? We don't even need to repeat the list, but it's over here in verses 21. It's lewdness and blasphemy and an evil eye and adultery and all kinds of wicked things come out of them. And be careful, church, but I'm going to say, can come out of us. The religious, self-satisfied. I hope we're not that way. But this is what a juxtaposition, what a comparison, right? These who are the knowledgeable ones, they spend their whole life studying the scriptures, the scribes, and the Pharisees who are so set apart and so perfect in particular. And yet Jesus says, don't do what they do. Man, all kinds of wickedness comes out of their heart. And yet this Syrophoenician woman who's able to acknowledge him as Son of David, touch and heal my daughter, the devil comes out of her. Which do you think is a better place to be in? Well, these are lessons. All these things Jesus is doing, helping his apostles see who he is. So let's keep looking. Verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so he's left the sea coast on the Mediterranean Sea, and now he's coming back to the Galilean region, but he's taking a really long route, many days' journey, up through the Golan Heights into the region of the Decapolis. The Decapolis comes from Deca 10 and Polis, which is city, the 10 cities, and this part of the Palestinian Empire of the Romans, this area, was kind of Rome away from Rome, okay? Where they had built up these cities, which were very Roman, with all kinds of Roman architecture and temples and theaters to go see the plays of the Roman pantheon, the gods and all that kind of stuff. And so it was very multicultural, very Western, very Romanish, okay, this Decapolis area. Now you remember, Jesus had been in the Decapolis not long ago with his disciples. They had gone across the lake, and there they met a man in the tombs, okay? A demon-possessed man, possessed by so many demons that he was named Legion. And remember, Jesus cast out the demon into the swine, and they just went down the hill and committed suicide. And then all the people said, you guys need to leave town. We don't want you around here. And the demonic says, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no. You need to stay here and tell people what's happened to you. Now they're back. They're doing a tour of the Decapolis. I wonder how that ministry of that demoniac is going. Let's see if we can pick up some clues in this story. So, verse 32, then they, so this is the group, the crowd, the followers of Decapolis. Where did these followers of Jesus in Decapolis come from? I don't know, but it's not hard to imagine. Some of it might have come from that event, you know, with the demoniac. They brought to him one who was deaf, can't hear, and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Let's just make sure we're clear on what's happening here, okay? Because we want to be careful that we don't start some kind of laying on of hands ministry or spitting on tongues ministries, okay? Most people are good with the first one, but they're really not comfortable with the second one. I'm not either. So let's make sure we see what's happening here, okay? So they bring this man to him and they beg him, okay? That means they're pleading. They're earnestly pleading, again, like the woman. They're not just saying, hey, it'd be cool if you could do this. They're like, no, please, I'm not going to let you go until you touch this man, until you heal this man. And so Jesus, he says, this is a wonderful opportunity to let everybody here know that I'm Messiah, King of the universe. Okay, everybody gather around. I want you to see what's going to happen here. Is that what it says in your Bible? No. This isn't a sideshow. This isn't a road show. This isn't Jesus and the apostles healing crusade. He's there. He has compassion. He knows this man needs to be healed, so he takes him aside, private and personal, something that we need to be doing. We need to be getting alone with Jesus. It's wonderful to come together as a body. There's things that happen in church that just can't happen anyplace else. As the body of Christ gathers and the Holy Spirit is moving amongst us, you know, even people listen on podcasts, and some people kind of use that as a substitute for going to church. But there's things that you can't experience if you're not here in the house with the Holy Spirit. There's just things that are going to happen in a crowd, but also there are things that are not going to happen to you if you don't go home and get alone with God. You got to find place in your life. Call it your prayer closet. Call it your afternoon walk with the Lord, your prayer time, whatever it is. But we need to find that. And Jesus takes this man aside. And then what does he do? He put his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. Now, there are certain ways that you could possibly interpret that or see that. But let me give you one that actually is quite simple and you'll go, ah, that's cool. Jesus is basically dealing with a deaf, mute man by talking to him in sign language. Right? The guy's like, can't hear. Jesus, poof. He's like, yeah, I can't talk. And he's getting a confession out of this man that, yeah, I got a problem. I can't hear. I can't talk. I can see people talking. I can see people hearing other people talking, but that doesn't happen to me. That's what I need. Is that what you want me to do for you? Basically, Jesus is using sign language. I'll tell you what. It works great here in America, but going cross-culturally out onto the mission field into communities where you can't speak their language, you know what works really well? Sign language. So many mission teams, we've gone out with somebody who speaks sign language, and we'll just be doing our outreach out on the streets, in the park or whatever, and the person does sign language, and everywhere you go, there's people that speak sign language, and it's universal. And pretty soon, it's funny, you know, the one person on the team who's not talking has the biggest crowd. And you're like, you know, you kind of, that post-trip self-importance disorder, that puts you humble right away. Here you are, you think you're this mighty preacher, and the person doing this is this huge crowd, right? And then they become the evangelist into that community. And so Jesus approaches this man, is able to talk with him and see what his need is. And so he spat and touched his tongue. Then he, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened, okay? Be completely open. Basically, here's the creator of the universe commanding his creation. You do this. This man whose ears and whose tongue isn't working, he says, be completely healed now. Right? He just speaks the word, Ephphatha. Do you think he speaks that word because it's a magic word like abracadabra or Shazam, or try that when you go home, you know? You see something, just say, Ephphatha. Okay? The guy was deaf. He couldn't hear what Jesus said. Okay? Jesus didn't say the word because there was a magic word that healed that man. It said he lifted his head and he spoke to heaven. Okay? He's talking with his heavenly Father. We see this happen all the time with Jesus. Looking up to heaven, he sighed. We're going to see that a couple times in the next handful of stories. Jesus just sighing, groaning within himself, right? As he's able to breathe life into people, right? His Holy Spirit, whew, the breath of life. There's other situations which just almost take the life right out of Jesus. When he sees the fallen nature of this world because of mankind's sin, it grieves God. And he looks at this man, and he looks to heaven. Be opened. Be healed, be complete, be whole, and be whole. And it says immediately, you got to love it. Mark's like, damn, just like that, immediately, his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly, or he spoke distinctly. He was no longer tongue-tied, he was no longer mute, but he could speak distinctly. Now, have you ever had conversations with people who are deaf? More often than not, you can tell a person is deaf just by talking to them, even if you don't hear their hearing devices, because there's certain consonants or certain vowels that somehow just don't come out formed quite the same, right? You know what I'm talking about? Yet with this man who's completely deaf and dumb, can't speak, Jesus speaks the word, and now he is speaking distinctly, perfectly clear. Okay? This is miraculous. That's what God wants us to know. That's what God wants the Roman audience to know, the world, all of us Westerners to understand. This Jesus, this Messiah, this Son of David, this Jewish preacher 2,000 years ago was who he claims to be, God incarnate. Full authority and full power over his creation. And sure enough, we see it right here. Verse 36, then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Boy, does that not sound like humanity, right? Shh, don't. If you really, really, really want something to be told, what's the best way to do it? Tell a gossip, right? Shh, don't want you to say this to anybody, but you know what? Bam, next thing you know, the phone's ringing off the hook. Guess what I heard, right? And that's kind of how people can be. And Jesus says, don't go tell anybody. But instantly, his fame spreads throughout the countryside. And it says, and they, all these people who have been hearing these amazing things, were astonished beyond measure. Their minds are blown. They can't figure this out. It's not logical. It's not rational. It doesn't compute. This isn't the way the world works. We've never seen a man deaf instantly hear and dumb speak distinctly. It's just not scientific. There's no data. There's no evidence. We can't support this with, you know, the world's facts. And yet, they fly right in the face of the reality that, man, this guy's talking. I don't know what else you think about this, but he's healed. He's whole, just like Jesus commanded him to be. He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And again, it's interesting. Remember we talked a little bit about when Jesus first came to his ministry, he went up to his hometown of Nazareth, and he preached out of the scroll of Isaiah, preaching that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, and elements that would be credentials of Messiah to set at liberty the captives, to heal the lame, and to bring healing. And all these things are happening. But do you remember then when Jesus set down that scroll of Isaiah and he said, these things have been fulfilled in your hearing? And then he gave him two examples of the Sidonian woman from Zarephath, a Gentile, who received a miracle, and of Naaman, the Syrian, another Gentile, who came to the Jordan River and dipped and was healed of his leprosy. And at that point, his whole hometown just became enraged. They were so furious that Jesus would have the gall, the audacity, to talk about Gentiles in synagogue. I can't believe you're even mentioning those dirty dogs here in this holy convocation, right? And they got so incensed that they ran him out to the brow of the hill. They would have thrown him off and killed him. But he just disappeared and went his way, you know, and kept on going. But now, here he is with his apostles who had been there and seen that. And now here they are out on the road again. He takes them into Gentile territory. He heals the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. Now, he heals this deaf and mute man from the Decapolis. All these things are happening just as the scriptures predicted they would by Isaiah 700 years ago, just like the Bible said it should be. And chapter 8, and we'll probably get just a little ways into this. Familiar story? Kind of. but confusing to many people. The feeding of the 4,000. Now, if you read your scriptures, you're going, yeah, good, I got this, I know this. But if you're not really familiar with the Bible, you might be confused and saying, I thought it was 5,000, not 4,000. And in fact, just a chapter previously, Jesus did feed the 5,000. Now he's going to feed 4,000 more. And it's kind of a fun story. The first 5,000, it's interesting, plus women and children, so we can assume well up to maybe 10,000 or more. We don't know. And it was for the Jews, and remember, it happened during the Feast of Passover. There were 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you remember how many baskets were collected afterwards? Good, right. There's 12, okay? Now, that word for basket, it's a small basket. It's like a lunch pail or a lunch sack. It's an individual portion. They were able to collect enough for each of the apostles to have their lunch. Wasn't that one of their complaints? We're working so hard, we can't even eat. So at the end of the day of feeding the 10,000, right, 5,000 plus women and children, they each get their sack lunch. And then he says, get in the boat and go across the lake. So they got fed. This one's going to be a little bit different, okay? There's more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this one, let's look and see how it goes together. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to them and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And so we have the situation, these crowds of people, Gentile people that are coming to the Jewish Messiah, now they're getting hungry. Now they're kind of getting tired. And Jesus is saying, you know, I've got compassion on them. They're getting weak. They're getting tired. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness as he was inaugurating his ministry right after his baptism? It says the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness and he there fasted for 40 days. Okay? Went without eating for 40 days, and then Satan came to him and tempted him, tested him, and said, why don't you just turn those rocks into loaves? You could feed yourself. You remember Jesus' answer? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, that's where Jesus is quoting, and it's kind of fun to look at what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, every commandment, this is God speaking, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Remember that God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness. Don't forget that. To humble you. And to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Why did God allow the people to wander in the wilderness and get hungry and give them manna? It's really simple, okay? It's not rocket science. So they would know from whence their help comes from. They would understand, this is bread from heaven. God is my provider. God is my supply. God is my sufficiency. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You could wander 40 years in a desert and not starve. Because God fed them the whole way. He's the bread of life, the manna that comes down from heaven, okay? I kind of put all those in that picture so you can understand what's happening. So they're 3 days into their fast. They're hungry. Jesus has compassion. He says, his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Now, if you're like me, you're probably thinking, well, that's a really boneheaded thing to say. Dude, weren't you just there? How is it that you can't see that Jesus just fed 5,000 and now you're wondering where he's going to get the bread to feed 4,000? This should be easier, right? It's 1,000 less people or something like that. That's kind of how our thinking goes, right? But clearly it wasn't how the apostles and the disciples thinking was going. Clearly, they weren't tracking. And so he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. Okay? And so, seven loaves. That's better than the last time. They only had five. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples and set before him them. And they set down. They set them before the multitude. Okay? So Jesus blesses, breaks, and distributes. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. They were stuffed. They were gorged. They had as much as they could possibly consume. And they took up seven, what kind of baskets? Large, okay? It's a small little word, but it changes the story a little bit. Before, it said they were little baskets, okay? When you look into the Greek, it was like a lunch pail. There was enough for each of the disciples to have their lunch, okay? Interesting, there wasn't 13 pails. What do you think Jesus ate? Right? He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Lord, right? Jesus was satisfied, but he made sure his disciples had something to eat. This time they take up seven large baskets. A large basket, this is something along the line of a bushel basket. Like you could put 50 loaves in each one of those, okay? So 12 little ones or seven large ones. A huge amount of food is being left over here and collected. So it says, now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, just like he did last time. Same scenario. Okay, you've had your lunch. Time to go home. Okay? Immediately, he got into the boat with the disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Okay? Or that's right over by Bethsaida. He's coming back into the region. He's coming back towards home now. Actually, Dalmanutha, that's the region where he did the first miracle of the 5,000. You'd think things are clicking in the disciples' heads, right? All these things that seem to click together. Verse 11, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him, but he sighed deeply. Here he goes again. That's not good. That's not good when God looks at you and goes, God's done that to me, I know, I'm sure. Right? You can feel his disappointment. You should know better, right? And of all people, the Pharisees should know better, right? Nobody does the law better than the Pharisees, or at least they think so in their own mind. And so they come out to inquire of him, to learn of him, to follow him. Wouldn't that be a good thing for a Pharisee to do? Messiah is here. Let's go follow him. Let's ask him some questions. Let's sit at his feet. Let's see if we can figure out, you know, all these things that we've been studying our whole life. It's coming true. It's coming to pass right in front of our very eyes. But that's not what my Bible says. They didn't come out to follow him or inquire of him. They came out to dispute with him, to argue with him, to test him, to try to impale him on the horns of dilemma, to somehow discredit him so they could remain, you know, heroes in their own eyes. And so they come out to dispute with him and seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. They're trying to get him to blow it, to lose his reputation, his credentials in front of the people. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. No. That's not what I came here to do. That's not what I'm all about. I didn't come here just to give you a sign. Interesting, we read in 2 Thessalonians, kind of a parallel thought. Remember, these Pharisees are legalists. They're all about the law. They're all about every dot and tittle, right? They tie the 10% of even the smallest spices in their herb gardens. They think they are so perfect in everything they do. They're all about the law, but they're lawless. Right? Just like when they were complaining about the disciples not washing the hand. And Jesus says, man, you put the traditions of men above the word of God. You break the word of God with your stupid traditions, he would say. You know, get the cart before the horse. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, echoing that concept, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. This is speaking of latter days events that are to come. This is speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in checking the unbridled dissipation and wanton disregard and rebellion of God. But there's coming a day when the Holy Spirit, which indwells each of us as believers, will be removed from the earth. The church itself, which is a body of Christ, dwelt with the Spirit, will be raptured into heaven. And the world will be left without the witness of the church. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Right? This is the opposite. Right here, Jesus is looking at these Pharisees and going, but there's a day coming when he's going to look at them and go, and they're toast. They'll be destroyed. These people that are lawlessness, following the Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of the coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Church, we need to understand, the world is heading to a situation where it will be deluded. It will be lied to. We see lies. In fact, I know, I don't mean to camp on the concept of fake news. I know that's been promoted by one group within the political parties. But the truth is, there's so much fake news, you can't even know what's true. It doesn't matter what channel and which side of the aisle you sit on. Everybody's just saying things for their own benefit. It's very, very difficult to get to the truth of anything. And we're living in a world with so much deception and so many lies, but these guys want signs. And Jesus says, nope, I'm not going to give it to you. If there's going to be a sign, it's going to come from the lawless one. It'll be a deceiving wonder. You shouldn't be looking for signs. You're camping on the wrong place. It's not about the signs. It's about the Word of God. In Jeremiah 23, the kids are studying Jeremiah down the hall, right? We're in the Old Testament. We're in the prophets. They're studying Esther. They're studying Daniel. They're studying Jeremiah this month. These things they're into. So your kids even kind of know some of this stuff when you see them in a little bit. But in Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse 25, this is what God says. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. That's what the prophets are saying. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. They believe it, but the problem is they're trusting their heart. What should they trust? It says in verse 27, who try to make people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. And so they're not listening to the name of God. And then he goes on in verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? God says, there are going to be false prophets. They're going to speak all kinds of dreams. They're going to take you away from the name of God. They're going to take you away from the word of God. God says, it's nothing. It's chaff. It's all going to get blown away. It's not compared to the wheat. He goes on to say, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one of them, from his neighbor. Now, you might be thinking, where's Mike going with all this? Okay? How does this all tie back around? Here we are with the feeding of the 4,000, and they picked up all these fragments, and now the Pharisees come and attack Jesus, and what do they want? Another sign. Seriously? I fed 4,000. I fed 5,000. I calmed the storm. I healed the deaf. I healed the mute. I'm healing, casting out demons. What do you want from me? Let me tell you what you should be looking for, what you should be seeking, what I came to do. I came to preach and to teach the kingdom of heaven. I came, the Word made flesh, to give you an understanding of the Word of God. That's what you guys need to be looking for. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 13, and he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Okay, a teachable moment's coming up here. Jesus is going to have opportunity. So here they go across. They left the Pharisees. They're not listening anyways. Let's go across the lake. Now they're on the western shore by Magdala. That's where Mary the Magdalene comes from in that area. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They're like, oh, we don't have enough bread with us. And he says, teachable moment, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. What's he talking about here? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? Just so you know, that's not the question. That's not the answer. It's not because you don't have bread, okay? That's not what Jesus is trying to get to them. And so the leaven, right, that yeast, that ingredient that you put into bread dough that causes it to rise, right, to be puffed up. Okay? And just so you know, leaven generally in the scriptures is a type of sin. Just as sin has a tendency to puff us up and give us a sense of arrogancy and pride, and sin in our life can make us think we're all that when we're just dust, okay? But he says, beware of the leaven. Beware of these little bits and pieces that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians and all these different groups try to mingle into the Word of God. There were all these people in their days, the Pharisees, right? They were into legalism. On the other side, the Sadducees, they were liberalism. There were the Herodians mentioned here, basically materialism. There were the scribes, they were into the traditionalism. There was the Zealots, they were into anarchism. There were the Essenes, they were into monasticism. There were all different kinds of people into all kinds of isms, but none of them were in the Word of God. And they were trying to add all this junk to the pure bread, the unleavened loaf. And Jesus says, well, be careful for all that teaching that's out there that filters in to the teaching of the church. It's poisoning, it's ruining it. Do you know leaven is also yeast, okay? You know, you put yeast in bread. Have you ever come home and somebody's been cooking in the oven and, oh, it smells good, right? That fresh baked bread smell. You should understand that leaven or yeast is a bacteria. And what you're doing is putting bacteria in the dough. There are sugars in the flour and the bacteria is eating or digesting those sugars. Then it off-gasses into your bread. Cross that for a second. And that's what causes it to rise. And you go in and you go, whoo, that smells good. Okay? That's leaven, just so you know. Okay, so Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hard? Is your heart still dull? Having eyes, you do not see. Did you not see the multitudes? Did you not see the healings? Did you not see what we've been doing up in Tyre and Sidon and over in the Decapolis and up here and over there? Having ears, you do not hear. Even the deaf guy understood me. Do you not remember? Weren't you the guys walking around with the baskets and it never went empty? How could you forget that? He says, when I broke the five loaves with 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, I'm sure rather sheepishly, 12, Lord. Yeah, I remember. Okay. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7, Lord. So he said to them, and you have to understand, in the original language, it's he kept saying to them. He kept saying to them, how is it you don't understand? How is it you don't understand? How is it you don't understand? I am the bread of life. Have you ever hungered with me? Have you ever gone without with me? I am your provider. I will take care of you. But if you follow after materialism, legalism, liberalism, monasticism, if you follow after the ways of the world, you're going hungry. But I will take care of you. All authority and all power has been given to me, and I'll take care of you. Don't forget about the leaven of the Pharisees. It creeps in. It's so easy, but it takes us away from God and puts us in this place of self-assurance, self-righteousness, self-confidence, when our confidence needs to be in God. Our righteousness needs to be in Christ. Our assurance needs to be in the finished price He paid 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary and nothing else. Go there, stay there, and be safe and be filled to the full. Amen? Worship team, come on up. Father God, I want to thank You, Lord, as You have opened up our hearts and our eyes and our ears through Your Word. And Father God, we know that You are a God of miracles. Lord, You command the waves and they cease, Lord. You speak and the wind stops. You spoke the world into being, and it was. And there's nothing too hard for You, God. But Lord Jesus, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand that here we are with You in our midst, and we find ourselves in a situation of unbelief, of lack and want. And yet, Lord, You're doing a work in the midst of us. And that's not to diminish, Lord, that I know we are, each of us, in some part of our life, suffering, dealing with tragedy, dealing with loss, dealing with trials, relationships and workplaces and finances and all these things, Lord. But those things take our eyes off of You. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on You, to stay centered on You. That, Lord Jesus Christ, You could use us to reach out to those who are hungering and thirsting for You. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.